For those of you who are visiting, my name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And this last week, I got to go away to a camp with a group of middle school kids from First Baptist Church and from Wildlife Club here in Kelowna to Rock Ridge Canyon. Now, for those of you who don't know where or what Rock Ridge Canyon is, it's a camp run by Young Life, and it's about 10 kilometers south of Princeton, maybe 15, 10, 15. Young Life, it's a youth organization that focuses on earning the right to share Jesus with teens. Rock Ridge Canyon, it's basically the perfect place to earn that right with teens. This was my first time going to Rock Ridge. My wife has been three times. it was also the first time, actually, I went to a Christian camp. Growing up, I never went to camp. I had a summer job always, picking cherries or other fruits, to working in a deli. I was too busy skateboarding and stuff like that. But this was my first time going to a camp with kids. And all I have to say is, wow. Why didn't I know about this sooner? I would have gone to camp. Rock Ridge, well, it's not like other camps. It's basically a resort. To say it, it's probably the best place on earth. And once you've been, you want to go back. I want to go back. maybe it sounds a bit like Disneyland, you know, but it just doesn't have the rides. It doesn't have the cartoon characters. It doesn't have all the themes and stuff like that. Actually, no, it's not like Disneyland. Disneyland is a special place. But so is Rock Ridge. Well, on our way down, we actually drove past the fire that was burning near Princeton. We went to Coquihalla and then took that little highway that instead of going to Merritt, you turn left. I don't know the name of it. 5A maybe? Yeah, 5A? Yeah, 5A. And we actually drove right past the fire. We saw the smoke. And some of us were like, should we call someone? And we looked up and there was a helicopter flying over. So we knew that it was well taken care of. And so we thought nothing of it. You know, we're from the Okanagan, and we're sort of, that's a normal thing for us. We see, you know, smoke, we see fires, and we think, oh no, here's another one. But it's really not that big of a deal to us, but it is, right? Besides, you know what, everyone was so focused on getting to Rock Ridge, so there was no one really thinking of this fire. So 3 days later, news of the big fire had gotten worse, and it was shared to all of us, the leaders, the campers, the staff. They were trying to keep it sort of like hush-hush. They didn't want to worry people, but they shared the news. So this was a downer for the kids and for myself, because I was just beginning to see barriers with the kids that they were holding up, starting to open up, for those barriers to come down. And now we were getting this news that we had to go pack our bags just in case we were leaving, sort of like on standby. That is the word they used. We're on standby. So everyone that morning went back to their cabins. This would have been, what was it, Monday morning. They went back to their cabins and they packed their bags. We also did some cleaning just in case because we were on standby. And then it was free time as normal. We went zip lining, swimming, mountain biking, eating ice cream, all sorts of great things. But that was all short-lived. After lunch, we got the news. Camp was going to be canceled. This was our last day. This was our goodbyes to the greatest place on earth. As a leader, it was hard. But I could see on the faces of the campers, it was even harder. We went back to our cabins and waited until the buses were ready. All 310 campers, along with their leaders like me, and along with 100 summer staff, left Rockridge. The fire had put an end to the camp experience for all of us there. Faces were sad. Kids were crying and asking, "Why do we have to leave?" Some were upset and were saying things like, "This sucks. This is so stupid." Or like, "I hope we get our money back." But that wasn't helping the situation. We have all experienced some form of disappointment in our lives. It happens. It's messy. And we live with it. And we learn to live with it. So what do? Cry about it? Give up? Say stupid things about others or the situation to make us feel better? Whatever we choose to do, sometimes God uses that mess to bring about something else. And that's what happened. In a matter of hours, word got out to some of you guys here, I think here today, and others in our Christian community, that we were leaving camp. And they band together to make the campers feel loved. We got back to Kelowna to find out that we are going to have one more night together. This time, we slept in tents, not these fancy cabins with nice washrooms, and in an old-looking ghost town with mice and spiders, literally. I had spiders above my bed and mice crawling around. It was great. This place is called The Ranch. It's down in, south of KLO. It's a really cool little place. It wasn't glamorous like Rockridge, but it was still a camp experience where we were all together. We had everything we needed, all because of you guys, the people that reminded us how much we are loved. Heck, I got to drink the best coffee on this planet from Third Space. Thank you, Carly. And for the kids, they got one more night to hang out and make memories. This was something that could have stayed a mess, but ended up being something pretty amazing. All thanks to the people who gave up whatever they were doing to come help a bunch of bummed out campers who wanted nothing more than to be together. I think our Lord was feeling pretty good. Maybe he was feeling similar to the story that we're going to read together today. So I'm going to read the story about the woman who encountered Jesus at the well. It's from John 4, and I'm going to read a bit longer because I want you guys to get the whole picture of who this woman was and the situation. So I'm going to start at verse 3 and read to 43, okay? I hope I will not bore you with my reading, okay? So he left Judea to return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on his way. Eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar. I can never say this city. Near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this is a very deep well. Where will you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed? Jesus replied, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give some of that water. I want some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to haul water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship. Well, we Jews, we know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah will come, and the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back to the village and told everyone, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. No, he said, I have food you don't know about. Who brought it to him? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me, and from finishing his work. Do you think the work of the harvesting will not begin until the summer ends for 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and already ready for the harvest now. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvesters alike. You know the saying, one person plants, someone else harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay at their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many of them to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He's indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. So, in this story, Jesus encounters a woman, a Samaritan woman. Now, it's easy to take it at face value and to come up with our own interpretations. But the context here of life being messy, we have this account of this woman. And I'm sure most of us would agree that her life, it sounds like it's a mess. It's messy. There are some things that we should think about before we come to our conclusions about her, particularly with her having had so many husbands. So during the first century, a woman, she could not initiate a divorce, except in really rare circumstances. And for this woman, it probably was not likely for her that she had that privilege. The text says that this Samaritan woman had five former husbands. Now, this could have been this could have only been possible if the husbands divorced her or that they all died. Either way, it would have spelled disaster for her, since women during that time relied on the practicality of the household to survive. Whatever else she may have been, one thing she's not is the one calling off her marriages. She basically didn't have this right. So, how would you feel if you were this woman or put in her situation? If I was this woman, I would feel alone and rejected. Would you? Well, Jesus at first affirms the woman's reply that she has no husband. He then implies that she does have one. But before branding her as a harlot or an adulteress, which I think most of us would do, we must understand what was normal during the first century. Roman marriage laws stipulated that only the freeborn could marry, and that they could only marry another freeborn person. A freeborn person was someone born as a Roman citizen who had status and basically had a good life. Whereas a freed person, who was a former slave, they didn't have the same rights as a freeborn person. So you have freeborn person and freed person. So these freed persons, their only option in marriage was to another freed person. So could this Samaritan woman be a freed person, a former slave? I don't think that she was a slave because they were given no rights at all to marry. So to be a free person might have been what she was. But we really don't know exactly from what the text says. And yet, it is clear that Jesus paid no attention whatsoever to the social norms that diminished this woman. Jesus, he probably would have known that during the first century, that women didn't have any rights as man's did. Yet in this story, we meet this woman who sort of defies those rights. She didn't live up to what everyone else said. She defied them. Firstly, we have this solitary Samaritan woman approaching Jesus at a public well at the wrong time of the day. Village women normally drew water only at dawn and dusk. A woman appearing alone at noon would have been considered improper. Why do you think she came alone at the wrong time of the day? Couldn't it have been because the other woman in the village didn't like her and rejected her because of her past? Was she looked upon as a social outcast? Did she go at noon to get water because she didn't want to be seen by others? By the other women in the village and the man, they probably gathered every day in the open air of the village market. So this was the perfect time for her to go because there was no one around. She needed it to survive too. And she didn't care that this Jew, Jesus, what he thought or what he would say, it didn't stop her from going there. With that said, she was probably as far removed from an ideal status in a Greco-Roman culture as one could imagine. Another defiance we see from the Samaritan woman, and also from Jesus himself, is in their lengthy conversation together. Now, interestingly, this passage has the longest conversation that Jesus has with any woman in all four Gospels. It maybe goes to show that God accepts all people, man, woman, young, and old. Also, it's interestingly that the Samaritan woman herself, who remarks on Jesus's improper behavior, she's the one that notices it. It was known that Jews disliked and shunned Samaritans, and it was considered improper for man to speak to women outside of their own circles in public. But Jesus does not seem to care. And this woman, she showed no signs of running off. I also find that the Samaritan woman in her conversation, she exhibits remarkable sharp wittedness. And it's like she's sparring with Jesus over what true worship is. Unlike the respected rabbi Nicodemus in John 3, who meets secretly with Jesus at night and departs still doubting, the Samaritan woman meets Jesus in broad daylight, not on purpose, and departs a true believer. When you put this all together about the Samaritan woman's background, being a social outcast, rejected, defiant towards the taboos of her time, this makes for a great recipe for Jesus to be himself. Jesus doesn't look at her the same way everyone else does. He accepts her for who she truly is, a mess of rejection. The beauty of this passage is the Samaritan woman's transformation. Because of her encounter with Jesus, all of those stereotypical obstacles are put to shame. She leaves with the most compelling piece of good news that she could ask for. The woman's search for true worship in spirit and in truth is at last fulfilled. Her joyful embrace of Jesus' teachings not only changed her, but it also changes Jesus too. He was hungry and thirsty. He was at the well. He wanted water. And his disciples went to get food. But that slake of hunger to fulfill God's will on earth and as it is in heaven was no longer there. He says, "I have food to eat that you don't know about," says a re-energized Jesus, rejoicing that God's harvest is indeed vast and plentiful. I could sort of picture it. You know, Jesus, he's tired from walking. He wants that drink. He's probably hungry. But after this encounter with this woman, he's like, "Oh, I don't need food." And I think we can have that too. So the change for the Samaritan woman is seen through her action of facing her critics, the ones who rejected her. She goes and proclaims to the whole village who she has met, and her testimony compels all the people in the village to Jesus. Do we proclaim this truth in our mess? Do we feel accepted by others? Or are you today like the Samaritan woman who has a past and can't shake it? The applications from this story can be many. But what I hope we can learn together is that we are all accepted by Christ, no matter what mess we carry. There are two sides to this mess of rejection. One, we are the rejecter, or we are the rejected. Maybe we're both, because we deal with it all the time. Rejection sucks. No one wants to be rejected. And do we really want to be the one rejecting others? OMG, did you see that bum on the street? Like, he looks totally gross, and he smells totally gross too. Or maybe it's like this. "Sure, I'll help you. Oh man, this guy's a whack job. What do you need, buddy? Maybe you should get a real life." oh man, your leg is badly injured. You should go to the hospital and get that looked at. Or just die and be done with your meaningless life. We do this, but maybe not to that extreme. But we do reject people. We reject people for who they are, based on their race, sex, religion, and even when it comes to cheering for the wrong sports team. We also reject people for what they've done, based on if they have lied, stolen, cheated, or even murdered. Would you say that there are Christians who give Jesus a bad name? Christians who try to be nice and show that they're good people, but inside, they're really not that accepting. It's difficult and messy. It's difficult and messy to accept someone who's a homosexual. It's difficult and messy to accept someone who has a drug addiction and has been in jail for crimes. It's messy. But who really cares, right? Well, Jesus, he cares. He took the time to ask the questions and to listen to this woman. To listen to this woman that no one wanted to be associated with. He wasn't afraid of being seen with her alone, nor was he afraid to tell her the truth. Jesus was himself and made his true self known to her. That was enough for her to change her own perception of herself and to face the one person she probably believed would reject her, only to find he accepted her for who she truly was. She was ready for the Messiah. She needed to hear the Messiah. A sinner, a woman with no social identity and purpose, probably living as an adulteress with this other man, this was enough to make her feel accepted back into society, where she would have a new life, born again from the Spirit of truth. We can be like Jesus to others. We can accept that mess of rejection. But it's only through the Spirit of truth that we can live in that mess of rejection and accept others for who they are. Yet, there are times when we feel or have felt like the Samaritan woman, where we feel rejected and lost. Have you ever felt alone? Left out? Lost? No one wants to be the one who's picked last and told they can't play. No one wants to be the one forgotten, invisible, and excluded. Why do people fall into depression? Why do people fall into addictions? Why do people fall into crime? I don't have the answers to those questions, but I do believe that rejection, it has played a part in that person's fall. People who have addictions, they share about their past hurts to find healing. It's not easy. It's not easy to talk about your past openly with others. There's a group that meets at our church every day during the week, Monday to Friday at noon. This group is the NA group, Narcotics Anonymous. Recently, I asked them if I could listen to in one of their meetings. I just wanted to see and listen. I don't have a secret drug addiction. I wanted to see what they did, what they talked about. And because my office is just down the hall, and they're either in this room or right now they're in the gym. So we're in the same building, and I cross paths with many of them and have conversations with them, and they all seem like great people. And they are. What I found was it was really helpful for preparing for this sermon, and that we're addicts, they share their stories. And as I listened to this one guy share, he opened up about his relationship with his parents, how he had that rejection as a child, and it basically resulted in him falling into a drug addiction. Sadly, the pain of rejection also makes people not want to trust others. Have you ever been rejected over and over again? I remember in high school, all the girlfriends I had, they all dumped me. Have you ever been rejected over and over again? And you find yourself not wanting to trust people because you just don't want to feel that pain anymore. People who have experienced this kind of hurt, they tend to be hard on the outside. You know, they put on that protective shell and they don't expose themselves to others because they don't want to feel that pain anymore, that pain of rejection. Maybe this Samaritan woman was like that. Maybe she had experienced so much rejection that she had put on this protective shell. That could explain why she was so defiant with Jesus, knowing that he was a Jew, and talking to him would get her into trouble. But that didn't stop her. Jesus knew her, and he didn't hold it against her. He looked past those social taboos of Jews and Samaritans, women and men, and made sure that she understood who he was so that she could be set free. Set free from the mess of rejection. Whatever mess you and I have, it too can be set free. I'm not sure how it works, but I do know that Jesus, he doesn't look at our mess and hold it against us. No, Jesus, he has taken that mess from us. The feeling of rejection is no longer a barrier between us and God. We don't have to live with that over our heads and hearts. We have been set free. Jesus asks us, his church, to be the bearer of truth and light. The message the Samaritan woman shared to her own village transformed her and her people to worship the one true God in spirit and in truth. We too today have been given the same message, that same good news. We don't have to be slaves to rejection and to the mess in our lives. We are living testimonies of messy spirituality in its fullness and grace. Let us stand and be those who walk in the truth and in the light, not ashamed of the mess we have, but people who are real and wholeheartedly open to God's love for other people. Life is messy, but that will not stop us from experiencing God's grace and forgiveness for all those who accept him as Lord. We praise God and give him the glory forever and ever. I'll ask the worship team to come up, and as I pray, will you just bow your heads with me? Heavenly Lord Father, we thank you for your word and how it gives us understanding for our lives. we do not need to be ashamed to carry the mess of rejection and hurt. But we are ever so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us a new hope and love for life and for others. May we spar with you as the Samaritan woman did when she approached you at the well, that our relationship with you would ever so continue to transform us more into your likeness every day. That we would not be fake to those around us, but genuine in all that we say and do. Living in the mess of life is where we meet you, Jesus, and experience your power and love. May we go today and into this coming week as true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you again and again, Jesus. Amen.